aspects of Numbers chapter 21, if you'd like to turn to that chapter. Numbers 21. And if you put it up in the New King James Version, please, thanks, that will be great. Lord, bless your word to our hearts this morning. We need to hear what you are saying. We need words of encouragement. We need words of challenge. We need words of blessing. So we present your word to you, and Lord, we pray that you will give us hearts to hear what you are saying and what you said to your people and what you did with them in times gone by. In Jesus' name we ask it, Lord. Amen. So I better open it myself, and I've got it typed out here anyway, but in Numbers chapter 21, see it on the screen when it comes up. Pardon? Oh, at the beginning. Thanks, Richard. Just at Numbers 21, just at the beginning, verse 1. You've got here, it says, the king of Arad, the Canaanite who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And to get the history of this particular chapter, the children of Israel is now towards the end of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Miriam, the prophetess, who was a mother in Israel, was dead. Aaron, the high priest, was also dead. And Eleazar, his son, had the new position now of being the high priest. So this is where the children of Israel are at this time of this particular chapter. Most of those that had come out of Egypt at the time with Moses and after all the plagues, etc., who were 20 years and younger, they were there, but the other ones had all died by this time. Most of them, there were only a few more probably to die. So this is the state that the children of Israel are in after the 40 years in the wilderness. And the Canaanites now had attacked them and taken some of them prisoners. So we read there, so Israel, in verse 2, made a vow to the Lord, and they said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. So after all their wanderings in the wilderness, all the dealings of the Lord, they know that when they call upon the Lord and cry out in their distress, that the Lord has always been faithful to them and helped them. And so they call out to the Lord here, and they make a vow to the Lord. And it says then that the Lord listened to the voice of Israel, and he delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. So they have a victory here. God answers their prayer. They make a vow. They're committed to the Lord. And he blesses them. And then in verse 4, it goes on to say, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. The Amplified says, the people became impatient, depressed, and much discouraged because of the trials of the way. Now, whether that was the trials that they had just faced with the Canaanites, or whether it was because of all the trials that they had gone through throughout the 40 years of wilderness, and the travelling and everything else like that, and now they had to go round the land of Edom to get into the promised land. And the route that the Lord was taking them and the route they had been on, it was a hard route. It was a difficult route. It was a long route. And instead of coming directly to the land that the Lord had promised, they now had to skirt the land of Edom, and more battles and things were ahead of them. And so they were totally discouraged. And because of that, they began to complain to the Lord. And you know, brothers and sisters, when we think of our own lives and think of the life of the church and everything else that we've been doing, then the Lord has often given us a way ahead, a direction ahead, either individually or corporately. And we have this feeling within us that because God has said it, that he's going to do it quickly. And we've all learned over the years, especially as you get older, that very often these things take a long time. And with the taking of the long time, we get discouraged, we get impatient, we get downhearted. And what's our reaction to that? And often it's a complaint, or it's a moan, or it's a misunderstanding. We go all through, we're no different from the children of Israel. We know that. in our own life, but they are, and I can understand where they are discouraged. But remember the vow that they made in verse 2. They said, Lord, if you help us and deliver us, you know, etc., etc. And the Lord did that. But they soon forgot that, didn't they? Because it goes on to say in verse 5, this is the people that have made this vow to the Lord, and the Lord has blessed them. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And they're not just saying this to Moses, they're speaking against God. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and there's no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread, this contemptible, unsubstantial manna. And this is the provision that the Lord has given them miraculously for 40 years in the wilderness. Our soul hates, detests, despises this worthless bread. Complete opposite reaction to what they've had just previously in those other verses. How different are they in such a short time? And the manna to them had become a monotonous thing. This was God's provision for them, his miraculous provision for them. And he gave them other things as well. But it had become monotonous. I don't know what it tasted like. The Bible doesn't tell us what it tasted like. But to them it seemed that it had not much flavour. It was mild or bland, whatever they thought about it. But you know, that bread, and I was thinking about it even this morning, we took those little portions of bread. They didn't taste in any way spectacular, did they? Very mild, very bland. So that represents what Jesus did for us, the bread of life. And the children of Israel, they were contemptible of the manna. But in that manna was everything they needed for their 40 years in the world. All the vitamins, all the nutrients, everything they needed to keep them healthy and strong to put up with the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And they said it was contemptible. We hate it. We despise it. Can you understand why the Lord was angry with them when they said that to them? Instead of giving thanks, they complained. And you know, in Psalm 78, it says this, he rained down manna on them to eat and given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels food, and he sent them food to the full. I don't know what it tasted like. I don't know what it was particularly. We've got a slight description of it, but all I know is it came down and it was the bread of heaven, and men ate angels food, and they despised it. They despised it. And so what happened? And sometimes some of the things that we read about in the scripture, they're not pleasant reading, are they? So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. This is a very severe judgment that God gives upon the children of Israel. He'd given many other judgments upon them throughout their 40 years. And each one of them was justified because they moaned, they complained, they sinned, they rebelled against the Lord. And here they were doing it again, just before they were about to go into the promised land, after all that the Lord had done for them. We don't know the exact words they also said. That was just a trace, really, of what they said to the Lord. But many of them died when these snakes, these serpents, came creeping in to the camp. They were under tents. There was nothing to protect them. And a terrific sense of fear and alarm came through the children of Israel. And I believe it was greater than any of the others they've had before when the Lord was beginning to deal with them. Because can you imagine what it was like to be in the desert there, in these tents, and for these serpents that could come sliding from whatever direction, not knowing where they were, and everybody that was bitten by them would be in convulsions. And I'm not going into the sort of imagination too much, but you can imagine the thoughts of death that they died. Horrendous, actually. And people can think, well, why would God do such a thing? God does these things not that we might ask him why he does them. He does them to teach the people of God a lesson. He did it to teach them. But he also had a cure, didn't he? This is the wonderful thing, because what's happening here is each one of them will be thinking, will I be next? So what does that do to a person when they think that God is going to judge them? It makes them take an assessment of their own situation before God, and it makes them want to be delivered from these things. And the Lord had judged the people, and the serpents were deadly. And they realized it was because they had sinned against the holy God. The God that had provided for them and given them everything they needed and was taking them to the promised land, the blessings that they had seen, the deliverance from Egypt, and they were still complaining and murmuring. And it was a drastic act that he had to take to teach them. But in this, there's also a lesson for us, and many of us know what the lesson is. Because the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and if anybody is bitten, all they have to do is to look to that pole, look to that serpent, and they will be healed. God gave them a way of deliverance, but it was up to them to choose it. And if they didn't look, they died. It was as simple as that. And we know the type that this is. It's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He wasn't the serpent. He was the one that bore the punishment of sin on the cross. And that's why the Lord said, look up to the cross, look up to the serpent, because that's where the judgment is going to be dealt with. The judgment of sin is dealt with. But the Lord was going to deliver them if they looked. And we all know that's the type of the cross. Because Jesus said that to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The serpent was not a type of Jesus. The serpent, when the Lord was dealing with, where does the serpent start in the Bible? Back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis, Satan took on the form of a serpent and he deceived Eve. And sin entered into the world, the fall of man through Adam and Eve. And so the serpent in Scripture is a type of sin, of Satan and sin. Bronze, or the brass in the Scripture, is a type of God's judgment, it's a type of judgment. So when they saw the bronze serpent, God was saying, I am going to judge sin. And that's what happened when the Lord died on the cross. And that's what we've been celebrating this morning. And when they looked, they were healed. They were saved. And you know, not going at that. This isn't the main topic of my sermon actually this morning, but I'm just emphasizing it in that sense. But everybody knows about the cross, don't they? Even if they've never heard the gospel preached to them, they know the symbol of the cross. Even other religions, they know the symbol of the cross. They know what Christianity stands for. They know that our Saviour, our King, our Lord, our God, died on a cross that the sins of the world might be forgiven. And that's what it's all about. That's what it means. And that's what we celebrate. And so you only have to look. There's no excuse. If you don't look, you don't get saved, you don't get healed, you don't get delivered, you don't get forgiven. Only a look at the cross and an acceptance of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for each one of us. And that's what it's talking about in this particular passage. But it goes on from there. They don't stop there. They learn the lesson. It's a type of what's going to happen to the Lord Jesus many hundreds of years later. But then it goes on that they journeyed, the next few verses, it says they journeyed and they circled around the country of Eden. And they went up on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and they were going into the Moabites and the Amorites and entering the land by the north. And in verse 10 it says, "Now the children of Israel moved on, and they camped in Oboth." Just a little place, not a big place at all. Camped in Oboth. And the word Oboth means water skins. In other words, it's a place where they were able to replenish their water, the supply of water, which would then last them for a considerable time of the journey, the rest of their journey. And so here they are, after all the wilderness wanderings, coming up the side of the land, of the promised land, but still in the desert area, in a wilderness area. And it was a place for them to replenish their water. And you know, isn't that what our life, our Christian life is? From one journey to another, there are always those places where the Lord provides for us to replenish our water supply, to replenish and drink of the river of life. And so they pass on then to another few places, and then they arrive at a place called Beer. It's an unfortunate word in our English, isn't it, actually? Because many people, you say beer, and they think of the alcoholic drink of beer. But in actual fact, in the Hebrew, etc., it simply means a well. They come to the well of Beer. And when they got there, it was a little bit like it was with Hagar. Remember, she was sent out by Abraham when she went after Isaac had been born, and we know the story of that. And this is what it says about that particular case. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water. That's all he gave to Hagar. And putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar, Ishmael, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up. And it's the same situation now that happened to the children of Israel. It's a repetition of what had happened. And that's when she thought that her son was going to die. But the Lord opened her eyes and showed her a well of water. And here the children of Israel, whether it's the exact same place, I don't know. But when they got there, did they murmur? Let's see what they did. God brought them to a place where they would find water. They had survived up to now on the water skins. But now they were going to do something different, something they'd never done before. All the time through the wilderness wanderings, the Lord had given the water. After Moses had struck the water and then spoke to the water, the Lord gave them the provision. But here he does something completely different. And the Lord often does that in our own experiences, because in verse 17, it says there, from verse 16, "From there they went to Beer, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather the people together and I will give them water.' Then Israel sang this song, 'Bring up, O well, all of you, sing to it.'" Now, I'm sorry, but if I was one of the Israelites at this particular time, with my water, my bottle, my skin being empty, I'm thirsty, I want water for different other things as well. And if the Lord then said, "Stand around this, all of you," and there was those 2-3 million, however many there were of them, they're all around this dry place, and there's no sign of a well at all. There's no sign of water at all. They're thirsty, they want water. And then the Lord says a very strange thing to them. He says, "Bring up, O well, sing to the well." And you know, this is the first recorded spiritual song that we have the children of Israel singing from the time that they crossed the Red Sea and they sang when Miriam led the women out in timbrels and dancing. It's the very first song, spiritual song, that they sing. There was another song that they had sung, but that was when they were worshipping the golden calf. There's no record of any other song that they actually sing in the wilderness. And this is the generation who were under the age of 20 when the golden calf episode took place. And here they are 40 years later singing a song. And the Lord is asking them to sing. And so what did he ask them to do? What did he ask them to sing? And it was very simply, "Bring up, O well." Now, I don't know if there was other words that they put to it as well, but that was what they were told to do. Bring up a well. In other words, let the water come. Let the water come up. And the word to sing is to shout, to be victorious, to rejoice. It's a victory song that they're singing here. And the Lord is saying, spring up a well. And the singing is not, and I'm typifying it with us this morning as well. When we come in to sing, it's not a question of just expressing our feelings and our emotions and, you know, wanting to feel good so that we go out feeling a bit better. We do that. But it's to do something much deeper than that. It's got to have a deeper relationship, a deeper experience that the Lord has with each one of us. That's why it says in Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, the Israelites knew that there was water there, but they couldn't see it. It was dried up. They couldn't see the water. The well was not visible to them in that sense. And so here they had to do something that was completely against reason, wisdom, understanding, logic. They had to sprint, and there was no water there. Absolutely no water there. I'm going to leave some of the things I was going to say because I want to be ministering on that in a few weeks when I do it, because I want to be talking actually to the fellowship about praise and worship. I want to spend some time just showing again what it means to praise the Lord, what we're doing when we're praising the Lord, what we're doing when we're worshiping the Lord, the difference between praise and worship, what it means to us, what it should mean to us. But it's all linked up with what's happening here as well. It's up to us that the well might spring up. It's up to us to do the things that the Lord has asked us to do. But I want you to imagine the picture. The people have journeyed, they fought, they're tired, they're in the desert area. They've all gathered round the place of the dried well. And all the people sang, because it says that all of you sing. All the people sang. They were all thirsty, and so they were all singing, spring up, oh well. And they were singing it for themselves, they were singing it for their families, they were singing it for their children, they were singing it for the rest of the people. They were all singing, spring up, oh well, because they were all wanting the same thing, and they were all needing the same thing. They were all thirsty, they were all desperate for the things of the Lord. The supplies were short, but they sang with cheerfulness, and they sang with joy, and they sang with expectation, and they sang with faith, because God had promised that they would have the water. And that was how they came, and that's how they expressed it. They believed the promise, because the Lord said, gather the people together, and I will give them water. And they were so sure that the water was going to come out. And then in verse 18, it says this, the princes digged the well, the nobles of the people, and I'm reading this actually from the King James Version, I prefer that one. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves, and from the wilderness they went on to Matanah. And in that particular passage, when it says the princes digged the well, it's two different words. The first word means that they were searching for it. They were digging a bit here, and they were digging a bit there, all in that particular area to actually find where the water was. God didn't make it completely easy for them. They had to dig, and they had to search for the water. When they found a little bit, that's when they dug even deeper. And it was the princes, and it was the nobles that did it. They were the ones that did it. So who were these princes? Who were the nobles? Well, the princes were the rulers. They would have probably been the 12 leaders of the tribe. And they were the other leaders because there were different ones that took responsibilities. And it was them that had to come with their rods. What they didn't have, spades and things like that. Each of the leaders, if you remember in some of the stories, each of them had a rod Remember when they were complaining against Aaron being the high priest? And they had to take their rods and put them in the place of the holy place. And the one that budded was the one that God said, he is the one that is to be my high priest. So they all had rods, each one of them. Just ordinary sticks, nothing special. But their insignia and their office, they took them and they began to dig the water in the sandy ground until they saw the little sprinkles of water that came up. And there is a responsibility for those in leadership in our fellowship and in all sorts of work as well, that we have a responsibility to dig. We have a responsibility to find the water. We have a responsibility to expound the word of God. We have a responsibility in leading, in worship, and all these different things. That's a God-given responsibility. And we have to use that, and we have to do it, and we have to listen to the Lord and say, Lord, what are you saying? What do we do? But it's not just the princes, is it? Because it goes on to say, and the nobles. And unfortunately, it's the wrong word in one sense, or misunderstanding of it from the King James, and yet they would have understood it then. When you think of the nobility, you think of the dukes and the earls and all the rest of it, don't you, in our particular country? It's not that. It doesn't mean that. The word in the Hebrews just simply means a volunteer, a soldier, somebody who presents himself spontaneously and willingly with a good heart and a willing heart to get hold of their spades and dig whatever they've got that they might dig the water. It wasn't just the leadership, it wasn't just the rulers, it was all of them that could do it and were willing to do it. I don't know how they all did it. I don't know how they all managed to get round the well to do it. All I know is that as they were digging it and as they were singing by faith and expectancy, suddenly the water became sprinkling out. How it came out, I don't know. I read Charles Spurgeon, just had a look at what he was saying about this particular passage. And he was a great preacher at the turn of the last century. One of our greatest preachers we've ever had from our country. And fortunately, a lot of his sermons you can find, and hundreds, thousands of them. But he was mentioning about this, and he had a great imagination and a flow of English words, which I don't particularly have. But he says this, after the elders of the people had digged for a while, the flowing crystal began to leap into the air. They saw it run over the margin of the well, and the multitude pressed around to quench their thirst. And they sang, spring up, O well, flow on, perennial fount, flow on, thou wondrous stream divinely given, flow on, and let the praises of those who drink flow also. Now, you can understand why he was called the Prince of Preachers, because of his language, and yet he's preached to thousands in London. So what is his teaching? What am I saying? What are these two things that I've been talking about, the brazen serpent and the well at Beersheba? What is it all about? The judgment of God against sin at the cross. But it didn't stop there, did it? They went on to the well, and water in the scripture is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the judgment against sin has been dealt with, but now they needed the water. And the judgment of our sin has been dealt with at the cross, but brothers and sisters, we need the water. We need the water on a daily basis. We need the springs of living water to spring up within each one of us. And that's what the Lord has blessed us with, the Holy Spirit. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me looks to the serpent, or the brazen serpent, as it were, as the scripture has said, then out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have a tremendous blessing from the Lord. We have salvation, we have forgiveness of sin, but we have the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So with joy, we can draw water from the well of salvation. We live in a horrible world. We live in a desert spiritually. We live in a wilderness. There's a lot of things that we can be discouraged about, that we can be depressed about, we can be impatient about. But you know, we have a well of water that other people do not have. And how do we get that well to spring up? Do we moan? Do we complain that our water bottles are empty? Or do we start praising and singing and worshipping the Lord? When we come in here, we ought to feel better when we go out. We ought to have drunk of the wells of the living water. And each one of us has a part to play in that, in the singing, in the worship, in the praise. Each one of us has a part to play so that you get a drink yourself of the living water. We all get a drink. It wasn't just for them individually. It was for a multitude of people that this water. There was enough water there for all of the children of Israel. Can we understand that? There's enough water in each one of us to somehow bless somebody else. And to give them a drink of the living water. But first of all, we don't get to the water until we come via the cross. Has to be that way. But we thank the Lord that we have that water, that well of water. And this song actually became a national sort of anthem in a way with them when they used to do that. It's a victory song. There's a victory in living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I have to confess, I have found it a hard struggle this morning, and my husband will know it probably, because he knows when I'm struggling and the words aren't coming as I want them to, and things I wanted to say I didn't say, and things I did say I wasn't going to say. So hence, I just hope you just take this morning whatever the Lord uses and blesses you with that. Amen. Lord, we